Morning. Very good to be with you this morning. There is not a true Christian on earth that feels like they have accomplished a nearness of God that they wouldn't desire anymore. It just wouldn't be the case. As Christians, we desire to draw near to God. As Christians, we all feel a lack of being closer. We want to be closer. We have some ideas about how to be closer to God. But we've never reached a point that we feel this is it, this is the closeness, and there can't be anything more than this. And I think really the main reason why we never reach that point, and we're always saying we lack in our closeness to God. We need to draw closer. I need to draw closer. You know, we have this throughout our life as a Christian, and the reality is because while we're here, we cannot attain to the closeness that our souls really need. That's going to be something after this earth, when we are actually there, you know, when we have actually attained, when faith is no longer faith, but is now just sight to sight. So while we're here in the flesh, we are restrained. And so no matter what, there's always going to be a lack. No matter what, there's always going to be that deep-seated need of I need to get closer to God, you know, but this physical body is restraining us for the time being. So that's part of the problem, but that's not exactly what we're talking about, is it, when we talk about how we lack, how we need to be closer to God. We've probably all said it ourselves or thought it ourselves or heard other Christians say it. I need to be closer to God. So, it's a good thing for us to talk about. If it's something we've all said, if it's something that probably all of us would say there is some lack or another in that area, that we need to be closer to God. And the Bible certainly covers this subject matter. Oftentimes, we don't use the Bible to cover this subject matter. Oftentimes, we say, I need to be closer to God. What do I do? Well, really, there's two options we think of, isn't it? I need to pray more, and I need to read the Bible more. And I think those are valid. They certainly have to do with our fellowship with God. But we might be missing the bigger matters. We might be missing the deeper issues. When we say, I need to draw near to God, I need to be closer to God, I feel like I'm too far away from God. When we say something like that, it might not just be the simple solution of just pick up the Bible and read it more. Or just, you know, add, you know, one, two, three more prayers to our daily life. It may not be as simple of a solution as that. There might be bigger issues, probably are bigger issues that we need to consider first and we need to acknowledge first. And I believe the text of Hebrews chapter 10 is going to help us with that. It's going to help us to understand the idea of coming closer to God and what it takes to be near to God. And so we're going to do that. We're going to begin doing that this morning. And we're not going to finish that. This is a very big subject. So we're going to spend probably several lessons, if the Lord wills, in discussing Hebrews chapter 10, which is a fairly well-known text. Brother Doyle read it there in the scripture reading. It is an excellent text, a beautiful text, but there is a lot to it. You don't read it and just walk away saying, I got it, I understand it all, that's just so easy. No, there is a lot to this text. There's a lot of ingredients here But let's go ahead and read it again together there in Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 19. He said, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And there is more to this chapter that we can read that relates to this subject matter, but that will do for now anyway. That is too much. What we just read is way too much for us to cover at this time and setting. But if the Lord wills, we will cover all of that and maybe more as the time goes on. But this is a text dealing with drawing near to God. And it is dealing with the bigger issues, all right? We don't see him in the text saying, let us draw near to God by adding an additional prayer to our prayer life. Let's draw near to God by adding additional chapter or two to our daily Bible reading. He doesn't say that. He's dealing with some very critical issues of our life. And these are the kinds of things that are really keeping us far. These are the kinds of things that are hindering our prayer life, you know, are hindering our Bible reading. And so it's all tied in. But oftentimes we are looking for simple solutions to a very big problem, the biggest problem that a Christian can have on this earth, being away from God. And so here it is. Our spiritual lives are in dire straits. We know we are not close to God. Our relationship with him has fallen or is failing. That fellowship, we know by knowledge that fellowship with him is not there, or it's just very, very much in a struggle. And so we need to understand what's going on. We need to understand all the way down to the root of the problem and fix those things in our life by which we can draw near to God. Then we can, or along with that, we can certainly improve our Bible reading, Bible study, and our prayers to God. But if we think that those things are simple solutions to the greatest problem of a Christian, I think we'd be wrong. And I think very quickly we'd fall right back into the dire straits that we were. We'd fall right back into lack of reading, lack of prayer, and it's because we have a lack of other things that we probably haven't considered yet or may not have considered yet. So, let's begin here. In verse 19, we see him using the word therefore, which means this is a connective thought to what he has already been talking about. And we'll talk about some of those things in the context here in a little while. But first of all, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And this idea of entering the holiest, he's using this this Old Testament imagery as he does throughout. He connects much of the Old Testament to the New Testament, to the New Covenant throughout the book of Hebrews. So the holiest in the old times was what? It was the most holy place, that in the tabernacle first, in the days of Moses and Joshua and the days of the judges and hundreds of years, it was the tabernacle. And it was that inner most holy, that smaller room deep there in the tabernacle tent, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where no one dare would enter in lest they die. Once a year, the high priest could go in there, and he would have to come with a great deal of blood, and he would have to do very specific things. We'll talk about all that in just a moment. But this is what he's dealing with, is entering this holiest place. This was the place where God would give, you know, from that place would God would give instruction. This was the place considered as the presence of God, and the glory. This is where the glory of God rested between the two cherubim that overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. This is the greatest place on earth, a place set apart for God and separated from man, separated by a tent, a curtain. Later on in the temple, it was a golden building, but it was still separated by a thickly woven curtain. And the scriptures don't give us any indication of the how thickly woven it was, but Jewish history, secular history, has passed on that woven curtain, that veil. We think of a veil as like a wedding veil. You know, it's kind of see-through. If you were there in the holy place, you could peer in. You can kind of see a little bit of that most holy place. Well, no, we need to get that out of our minds, because the veil, all right, at least according to Jewish secular history, was anywhere from 4 inches to 6 inches thick. All right, so woven with artistic designs of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers and intricately woven and designed. It's certainly something that you've seen people, you know, rip a phone book in half, you know. Well, give them the veil of the temple, they wouldn't be able to do it. They might be able to rip a phone book in half, but they could not rip the veil of the temple. So thickly woven, so thick itself. And this separated God from man. This separated God's glory from man. And it was because of the sin. You know, and when we're talking about drawing near to God, this is the root of the problem, is sin. Sin in the life. Sin in the camp of the Christians. Sin in our lives. We talk about, I just need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I think we have missed the greater problem, and that's other things in our life that's affecting our fellowship with God. But this idea here in verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews is that we can, brethren, he says, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And so a thought that was foreign in the days of the old covenant, the new covenant has made possible. The blood of Jesus has made possible that we could go beyond the veil, beyond that curtain, that we could enter into the most holy place, the place of the presence of God. This is an enjoyment of fellowship that was not possible in the Old Testament because of sin, because of that separation, and has now been made possible somehow, some way. We don't know yet. We have to keep reading. Somehow, it has been made possible here under the new covenant, and we could enter therein, he says, with boldness. So when we're talking about drawing near to God, this is a great place to start, because this text is talking about coming as near as you possibly could be to the presence of God. In fact, it was something that just wasn't available before the New Testament. It was not capable that man could come near to God in this way. And so we have great opportunities today when we talk about, oh, we're failing, we're not close to God. Hebrews 10:19 tells us of the opportunity of where we could be. And it's going to explain to us how to get there. And so we might feel like failures this morning, but this text is going to tell us how to get to the greatest place on earth. Entering to the holiest. Now, a few thoughts about that holy place. We began talking about it earlier as far as what exactly it was in the Old Testament. But you can see over in Leviticus 16, and we're not going to read all through it, but I hope if you haven't read it recently that you'd go home and read the entire 16th chapter of Leviticus. And we'll learn a lot about this holy place. Some of the things we'll learn in this chapter is that God commanded that Aaron only, he was the high priest at the time, that Aaron only could enter here. And that he could only do it once a year. This tells us how restricted, how limited the holy place was, the most holy place was. This tells us that man just wasn't there and that he couldn't be there because of his sin. How restricted this was. One person on planet Earth could go in, and they could only go in once a year. In fact, verse 2 says the commandment of God was, be careful. Aaron can't just come over here anytime he chooses. He can come only once and once a year. And he says that if he doesn't do it, he will die. He will die if he is not careful to consider and obey these commands. And he wasn't just coming in there once a year just by himself, but rather he would go and he would wash himself to be perfectly clean. He would put on special garments for this purpose and for the task of entering into this place, this most holy place. He would come with the blood of a young bull, the blood of a ram, and he would come with the blood of a goat. And he would also come with a censer with burning, flaming coals of fire, and he would come with incense, that he would burn that incense with this flaming censer. And he would enter in with the blood, with the fiery censer, with the incense. He would light that incense on fire. There'd be this explosion and of smoke. So even while Aaron goes beyond this thickly woven curtain, this veil, some of the newer translations are using the term curtain now, I guess to give us a better understanding that this wasn't just a thin, translucent piece of fabric. But he goes beyond this curtain, and even still, he can't hardly see. And that's the whole point. Even this one man could come in there once a year, but even then, he basically cannot see anything. This is how restricted this place was. It was engulfed in smoke, so that he could not see this place. And he came with the blood, and there were specific instructions of what he was to do with the blood in sprinkling it upon the Ark of the Covenant. Some of the blood being sprinkled on the east end of the most holy place. And you can read all through there in Leviticus 16. It's very specific. It's very detailed. This man had to be prepped and ready in a certain fashion with certain clothes. After all this is done, he goes back, bathes again. Other people that were involved in the preparations and in the taking care of this one man going in also were to bathe, be purified. This is just tremendous. And now what do we read here in Hebrews 10 and verse 19? We hear something that we wouldn't expect to hear after reading Leviticus 16. If we were to come over to Hebrews 10, 19, we would be shocked. When it says, therefore, brethren, not just one person on planet Earth, but the brethren, those who are members of the household of God, he says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. What a thought. To enter the holiest. How is this even possible? What has changed? I mean, when you read Leviticus 16, certainly something very drastic would have had to have changed for this to be true here in Hebrews 10, 19. Well, something has changed. He says, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's the change. There's the difference from the old to the new covenant, the blood of Jesus. You see, the blood of the bull and the ram and the goat, they were a demonstration. They were a picture, an illustration, presenting the people with a truth, teaching the people a truth. We still do this to this day. Demonstrations of things. Demonstrations of a reality. And there are models that are made. Models of homes, models of cars, models of the solar system. So small things, but they help to demonstrate and teach the realities of something much bigger. That's what the blood of the bull, the ram, and the goat was all about. It demonstrated and it taught a lesson, but it was not the reality and could not be effective as the reality was. And that reality was Jesus Christ. And that's what the blood that Aaron would bring in demonstration, that in order to enter into this place that was restricted, he needed to come with blood. Well, now we have Christ who has come with his own blood, and that's what's being taught here in verses 19 as well as verse 21. It talks about how we now have a high priest over the house of God, and it's the same high priest that's offered his own blood and has made this way possible so that we can enter in. And we learn how all of this happened. Notice back in, previously in the context of verse 11, it talks about how every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And so, under the Old Testament, the sins were always remembered because they couldn't be effectively taken away. There could not be remission by the blood of bulls, rams, goats. So, what did Jeremiah prophesy about there in Jeremiah 31 is that there will come a time in which, because of the new covenant, which would be sealed with the blood of Christ, it says there in verse 17, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now that does not mean that God has no idea what sins we committed yesterday. Some folks, I think that when it says, "Your sins I'll remember no more." We're missing the context if we think that God somehow is able to forget what we've done. No, that's not the case. And God knows everything. But what is he saying in context, in this context, or even in the context of Jeremiah 31, when he says, "I'll remember your sins no more"? He is talking about the opposite effect in the new covenant that the old covenant had. In the old covenant, there was a memory of sins. They were called to mind because they couldn't be taken away. And so there was, you know, the Day of Atonement, and there was that constant memory every single year with the Day of Atonement. The sins were still there. They hadn't been taken care of because the blood of bulls, rams, and goats were not effective in doing so. They certainly demonstrated the need of a blood that would be effective in doing that. And so with Christ, we have not this memory When's the last Day of Atonement that we attended? I haven't attended one of those. And I never will. And neither will you. Because what Christ did, He did forever. We don't have a day set aside by the commandment of God that we come to remember our sins because they're still there with us. We don't have times like that. Because what Christ did, He did forever, and now there is remission. And that's the point of the text. That's the point of the context. And so now with what Christ has done, by His blood, He says we can enter the holiest by His blood. So all of this, we understand now that this is something that wasn't available. It hasn't been just always available from the book of Genesis to Malachi and then onward. This is something that hasn't always been available, but now is available. And so it is shameful with such an opportunity as this to be in this place. I don't mean this place, I mean the most holy place. A place that was so restricted. It is shameful when we have such an opportunity to be there that we're not there. You know, that we choose, we make deliberate choices in our life to not be there, to not have drawn near. So that's one application. But one of the things that he says here that's interesting is that we have boldness to enter the holiest place. Boldness to enter. I couldn't imagine the nerves and the anxiety of being a high priest under the old system. And once a year, doing what they did and entering into the holy place. But what's said here is that we can enter with boldness because of the blood of Jesus. If you look back at some of the things that God had said there in Leviticus 16, He talks about how Aaron, even though he was the only one permitted to enter the holy place, he couldn't just come in whenever he wanted to. It says, lest he die. Or later in the chapter, I repeated that in verse 2. That was a mistake on the PowerPoint. But later in the chapter, once again, I believe it's around verse 34 or so, he tells him once again, lest you die. And he repeats that point that Aaron had to be so careful. And so I can't imagine Aaron being very bold that day. It's hard to imagine being bold even under the new covenant. Now, what does he mean by bold? Does he mean that we just come marching in like a bull, you know, in a china shop? That we can be blunt, that we can be fearless, that we can be loose and relaxed? Is that what he means by coming boldly to the holy place? Friends, that's not how he's using the word boldness. That's never how he uses the word boldness. He uses this word all throughout the text, all throughout the book of Hebrews. If you notice there in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now the word confidence there in Hebrews 3:6 is the same Greek word you'll find over in Hebrews 10:19, talking about having boldness to enter the holiest. Most of the time this Greek word is translated confidence, or at least a lot of the time it is. Over in chapter 4 in Hebrews, in verse 16, you see that this is a reoccurring theme. As he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Over in chapter 10 and in verse 35, he uses the word again, Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So he's using this term not in the sense that we can be loose and relaxed about entering into the holiest place, but rather he is speaking of a level of confidence. Now, that can be hard for us to fathom. How can we be confident entering into a place such as this, the most holy place, the place of the presence of God? How can we have confidence? Well, friends, we can and we should. Sometimes we lack confidence, but it ought not to be, not in this case. If we consider it, what is our confidence in? What does the text say that our confidence is in? The text said that our confidence or our boldness is in the blood of Jesus. And so this is not something that we should be lacking in. This is how we trust. This is our trust as a Christian. This is our faith as a Christian. The word boldness here is referring to the trust that we have in the blood of Jesus to get us to this level of fellowship with God. That's what he's dealing with. So when he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, what is he essentially saying? In other words, he says, brethren, not only because of what Christ has done, but because of our confidence in his blood, our confidence in the power of his blood, we know that we can draw near even to the holiest place, even to the very presence and glory of God, because it's that boldness. It's not boldness in ourselves. We lack a lot of things. It's our boldness in the blood of Jesus. That's how we know that we can enter into such a fellowship with the Almighty God. He goes on to speak about what Christ has done in verse 20. He says, this is by a new and living way. Well, we already know that, right? Because we've read Leviticus 16. And what we saw in Leviticus 16 is vastly different than what we're reading about here in Hebrews 10:19. This is definitely not the old way. The old way was Leviticus 16. This is something new. It is, he says, a new and living way which he consecrated for us by his flesh, by his sacrifice on the cross. Now, let's define some of these terms, because they're interesting. We miss some of the word pictures in the English sometimes because we fail to consider the Greek. Now, when he says that this is a new way, the Greek word that he uses there is prophatos. If I'm pronouncing that right, I don't know. But the definition of that term is lately slaughtered or freshly killed. And that's the definition of this word. Look at that in the context. Now, what we see in English is a new and living way, a new way. But in the Greek, the picture is much more vibrant, isn't it? A lately slaughtered way. A freshly killed way. What do you think that has to do with? He's talking about a change that has been made, and it's a new change, literally new, as in this just happened, all right? This recently happened. And so it's not new in terms of us today being, 2,000 years removed from this, but when the writer of Hebrews wrote about this, what he was saying to these individuals is what Christ hath recently done, still within that same century. This is a way that was lately slaughtered. Jesus crafted this way into the holiest because of his recent slaughter. his fresh death. As this is the whole point of the context here about his blood in verse 19 or verse 20, his flesh. You see that? He has spoken both of his blood and his flesh. Verse 19 and verse 20. His sacrifice. It was new. It was new in those days. It was, as he uses the word, it was a way. This is not the old way. This was a brand new way. This is something that Christ had just recently done. And notice the contrast when he says it is a lately slaughtered way. And he goes on to say, and it is a living way. Now, what's the difference there? Well, the difference is complete. This is two ends of the spectrum. A new way, but what he's talking about is a fresh kill. And then a living way, which the Greek word here for living means to live, breathe, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead. By the way, these are all definitions from Thayer's Greek to English Lexicon and New Testament words. So, but look at the contrast between these words. A new way, that is freshly killed, and a living way, which means to be not lifeless, to be among the living. So one, he is talking about a death, and the next, he is talking about a life. That could only be said of Christ. Since when did, of all the years that the tabernacle was there, of all the years that the temple was there, since when did one of those bulls, rams, or goats get up and walk away? That wasn't their way, was it? This is a new way by the death of Christ, his blood, his flesh, but it's a living way. We can't forget that, and the reading of the Bible will not allow us to forget that. What Christ did, he did by his death. But he did by his resurrection. Because if he was still in the grave, I wouldn't be up here preaching today. I would have nothing to put my faith in. If it was, it'd be entirely blind and illogical and irrational. If he was still in the grave. But the way was created because of, as the word new is used here, because he was killed and because he lives. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks about how he is the one who was and is to come. It talks about how he was the one who was dead and now lives forever and ever. It talks about how he's the opposite. And I love that about how the Lord in the book of Revelation calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. You know, and in one sense, that is the beginning to the end. You know, A to Z. But how opposite is A to Z? They're on both ends. And so is the Lord. He died. He lives. And that's what is being dealt with here in this text. This is why we have this way, because he died and because he lives today. This is why it's effective. This is why it works. And the boldness of verse 19 is in the confidence of that way. Confidence that this is the way, confidence that this way works. This is faith. Faith that what he did was effective, was powerful, to the extent that you, that I, that anyone who comes to the way could enter into the holiest place, the place of the presence and glory of God, could enter into such a close fellowship with the Lord, such as is hard to contemplate in terms of humanity. But that's where the boldness of verse 19 comes in. That's the faith, the confidence in the power of that blood to get us to that point. It's hard to fathom that we could have such a relationship with God, but the Bible teaches us, the reading of the Old Testament into the New Testament will demonstrate to us that this is it because of what Jesus did. And so our faith in Him goes beyond that He existed. It goes beyond His death. It goes beyond His resurrection even. It goes to the understanding that what happened there brought us to the presence of God. And the final point I want to make before I leave the lesson to you is that it's a way that He dedicated for us. Notice there, verse 20, how He consecrated, it says, He consecrated the way for us by His sacrifice, by His flesh. Consecrated there, you know, that's the word for dedication. He dedicated this. And we see that this has always been the way of God, dedicating something, dedicating a sanctuary. In Hebrews 9, we see that there in verse 18, where he says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. When Moses spoke in every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats. All right? So there was the shedding and sprinkling of blood in the old covenant to dedicate the old covenant. And the same goes with the new covenant. The same went even with Solomon's temple over in 1 Kings 8, verse 63. How Solomon offered sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord. It says 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. What does it say? So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. They dedicated the house by what? By thousands upon thousands of animals, of bloodshed. And so this is what we read here in the text here in Hebrews 10:20. It's a way that He consecrated for us. He dedicated it for us. And He did it by His sacrifice. It was necessary that the righteous man die to make this way. And He's the only one that's done it. He's the only one that will do it. And if we want to draw near to God, He is the one we need to come to, because there's no other way. If that's one thing the Bible demonstrates, that is it. There is no other way. There is one. No one else accomplished it. He is the way. He is the door. No one can have salvation without Him. No one could get anywhere near God without Him. You're still behind the curtain. You know, you're still separated from the Lord unless you come to the Lord and come through Him by His blood, by His sacrifice, and have faith that you've entered into a fellowship with God. We have plenty more things to talk about, but these are the elementary principles and building blocks of our Christianity and of our faith in the Lord. And that's where it all begins. We need to draw near to God. We need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and truly understand what that is and what that does for us. If you're subject to the invitation call of the gospel this morning, then we invite you to come in repentance of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need, come forward while together we stand and sing.